Okay. So, I may be giving away my age here this morning, but how many of you know who Nikki Cruz is? Here we go. Yeah, some of the
older people. Yeah. Gray.
Yeah, I see that. Some of the older people. So, for those of you who don't know who Nikki Cruz is, so Nikki Cruz is an American evangelist, but he used to be a terrible gang leader in New York in the 1950s. He grew up in Puerto Rico with 17 brothers, one sister. His parents were practicing witches, and they actually didn't regard him as their own son. They regarded him as the son of the great witch of all witches, Lucifer. So they never loved him. They hated him. So that was how he grew up. So he wrote a book about his childhood and his life called Run, Baby, Run, which is a great book. I can really recommend it. It is awesome. So let me read you a little piece from this book. So it's about his first encounter with Jesus by a preacher called David Wilkerson. So it says, "Nikki, my name is David Wilkerson, and I'm a preacher from Pennsylvania. You don't like me," because he was a gang leader, and he was very intimidating, and he sweared at him, which I can't quote in my sermon right now. "You don't like me, Nikki, but I feel different about you. I love you. And not only that, I have come to tell you about Jesus, who loves you too. I felt like a trapped animal." This is Nikki, written from first-person perspective. "I felt like a trapped animal about to be caged. No one loved me. No one ever had. As I stood there, my mind raced back to so many years ago, when I heard my own mother say, 'I don't love you, Nikki.' And I thought, if your own mother doesn't love you, no one ever can and no one ever will." How bad is that? So let's read those words again. "No one loved me and no one ever had." I mean, that's a broad statement to say nobody in your life ever has loved you. "As I stood there, my mind raced back to what my mother said over me, 'I don't love you, Nikki.'" I mean, those words that his mother spoke over him still stuck in his heart so many years later. So can any of us relate to Nikki this morning? I mean, has any of us had words spoken over us saying, "I don't love you, you're not worthy"? Have you been hurt and broken by people, words, circumstances, life? That's Satan's attack. That Satan's strategy, he's always trying to tell us and convince us that we're useless and that we're unworthy. Proverbs 23 verse 7 reveals a very important principle regarding this. The King James Version says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so he is." So your action always follows your thoughts. And Satan knows that as soon as he can get an inroads into our minds, he's won a battle. He can come and steal, kill, and destroy. So, let's look at two characters who could definitely associate with Nikki. The first guy, we'd read about his story starting in Judges 6. His name is Gideon. So now we all know the story of Gideon. The Lord appears to Gideon while he is working in a wine press, hiding away. He's a coward. The Lord says to him, "You're going to save Israel." And he's like, "Oh, no, I can't. I'm the least in my clan. My clan is the least of all of Manasseh, and I'm the worst of everybody." It's literally what he says. Verse 15, Judges 6, verse 15. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Okay, so then how many people are in his father's house? 10, 20, 50, 100 maybe. So he didn't really have a very great self-image there. But just for some context, let's refer to Numbers 26, verse 34. Okay, so God commanded Moses to do a census of all the clans of Israel. And we read in Numbers 6, verse 34, "These are the clans of Manasseh, and those listed that were the men of 20 years old and over." That was the requirements of the census. And those listed were 52,700. So if Gideon says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my father's house, he really is saying, I am more useless than 52,700 other people. So, yeah, talk about having low to zero self-esteem. Okay. So I'm pretty sure he could relate to Nikki, feeling useless, feeling unworthy of what the Lord has called him to do. But what does God say? What does God say about Gideon? Verse 12, God speaks identity over Gideon. And he says, you mighty man of valor. God comes and he says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And God confirms twice that Gideon will never do this in his own strength, but he will do it with God. So the Lord says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And then again, in verse 16, he says, but I will be with you. And in verse 14, the Lord tells him, do I not send you? Am I not giving you a task to do? And am I not speaking your identity over you? And will I not give you the power to do it? It's not about you, but it's about me and what I can do through you. Okay. So will you allow this morning? It's not the end of the preach, eh? It's not that. I'm not letting you off that easy. Sounds like a landing. It's not a landing. Will you allow God this morning to speak identity over you? Will you allow him to work through you in his power? Will you allow him to say this morning, oh mighty man of valor, I've called you to lead your family, but I'll be with you. Oh mighty woman of valor, I've called you to be a prayer warrior, but I'll be with you. Oh mighty Bernard of valor, I've called you to preach even though you are so very scared and you've never done an oral well in your life and your knees are knocking, but I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Let's do a quick examination of a second character in the Bible. Luke 7. So in Luke 7, verse 37 to 48, we read the story of a woman, a sinner. Let's read it. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. Just for some quick context, I don't know if you were wondering how that works, how people can stand behind you and weep on your feet. So just for the context, the custom of that day, people used to kneel at the table. And they had their feet stuck out behind them, barefoot, with the soles of their feet stuck out behind them. That's how they sat at the table. See if I can get up. So the slaves in that day, the maid servants, would walk around the table at the guests at the back. They would wash the feet of the guests and anoint their feet with oil. So that's how this woman was able to stand behind Jesus and weep on his feet. So, verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Okay, so we can see this woman is a sinner. It says so in the scripture a number of times. But also we see the principle that Jesus says, those who are forgiven much will love much. You'll experience the Lord's grace if you come to him with your sin, regardless of your past. So this woman comes to Jesus and she kneels behind him like a slave does, broken, unworthy, and sinful, weeping on his feet. So let's get three quick principles from this story. So the first one, she approaches Jesus in a posture of humility and respect, kneeling behind him like a slave. She recognizes her own humiliation, brokenness, and sin, weeping uncontrollably at his feet. And she realizes that Jesus is the only hope she has. As she enters a Pharisee's house, which is a scholar of the Jewish law, which knows everything, which was seen in the day to have been great law keepers, because they had the whole law in their heads. And yet she goes to Jesus and weeps at his feet. She doesn't ask the Pharisee for advice on how I can get better. She breaks down at the feet of Jesus. Can you see this picture of this woman weeping, being broken about her sin at Jesus' feet? It touches my heart, beloved. It touches my heart. When I read this story the first time a couple of weeks ago, I cried. Literally, you can ask my wife. Tears ran down my cheeks when I read this story about this woman being so broken over her sin. And I teared up again when I prepared this message. I tell you, this morning, if we don't all get to the feet of Jesus, weeping about the brokenness of our sin, then we've not gotten it yet. Then we don't realize how unworthy we are and how majestic Jesus is. We just don't get it then. James 2 verse 10 says, for even if you keep the whole law, but you stumble on one point, you are guilty of breaking it all. So there is no big sin or small sin this morning. You may come here and you think, I'm an okay person. I've only maybe told one white lie this week. That's already a sin, because that's a lie. Sure, you did many more sins. Or you may come here this morning with a very apparent broken past, like Nikki Cruz, growing up in a house literally filled with practicing witches, where your mother regards you as the son of Satan, doesn't love you, hates you, then sends you off to New York to come and go and fend for yourself when he was 15, 16, I can't remember. It doesn't matter. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory. Romans 3 verse 23. There it says, not my words, for we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. So if you've done one sin this morning, or if you've done a million sins, weep, weep. Realize that your sin is broken and realize how unworthy you are in yourself. So we all come to Jesus with a past, whatever that may look like. We can list many broken characters from the Bible. I've already spoken about Jacob, about Gideon. I've given you some context about his life. Jacob, his name means deceiver. He lived up to his name a number of times. He deceived his brother out of his firstright inheritance, his birthright of his firstborn brother. Then he deceived his dad into getting his brother's inheritance. And yet, God says, God is quoted in Romans 9:13 as saying, Esau, his brother, I hated, but Jacob, I loved. Your sin doesn't matter. God loves you. Like we sang that song, his love will find you. David, we all know the story of David and on all his sordid past. He was an adulterer. He slept with Bathsheba. Then he sent her husband to be killed in battle. He's a murderer. Then his heart breaks before the Lord. Many psalms were written by David at that time when he was anguished in his soul about his sin and his brokenness. And God says in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, God calls David a man after his own heart. So you see, church, regardless of your past, regardless of where you come from, God showed you his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die for all of us, for all of our sins, for every one of them. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, just in case you were thinking that you could earn this, tells us very clearly that it is a free gift of God. God gives us the free gift of salvation by his grace through our faith in his son Jesus. We cannot earn that. There's no works that can get us salvation. So don't even look at yourself. Don't look at all your sins, your past, your brokenness. It's a gift. So will you come to Jesus this morning? This is me landing. Will you come to Jesus this morning weeping about your sin? Realizing that your sin really is rotten, filthy, and broken. Will you come to Jesus realizing that he is the only hope? No works, nothing that you can do will ever get you there except Jesus. Will you come and have the Lord speak some identity over you this morning? Oh, mighty man, oh, mighty woman of valor. I have something to do for you. I'm calling you to something. But you have to say yes. And then you have to trust me that I will be with you. By estimation, Billy Graham reached 2.2 billion. That is a B, like Bernard. Not million. 2.2 billion people with a gospel message in his lifetime. So, the guy that converted Billy Graham, the guy that led him to Jesus, caused 2.2 billion people to hear the gospel. So you could be a Billy Graham here this morning. Or you could be a guy that converts a Billy Graham, that tells a Billy Graham about Jesus. We don't know what the Lord has for us. Who knows? Maybe you'll stand on the podium one day and you'll convert and you'll just, you know, tell so many people about the love of Jesus. Or maybe you'll lead one person to the Lord in your lifetime, but it's a Billy Graham. And he'll go on to touch 2.2 billion lives for Jesus. There's an old maxim that says, you can count the apples on a tree, but who can count the apples in a seed? So will you be a seed for Jesus this morning? Let him scatter you and sow you. Let you grow where you fall. Not by your own power, not by your own might, but by Jesus. But I will be with you.